We're going to have a Bible reading this particular time. It's from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and it's chapter number 54. So if you have a copy of the Word of God with you, we would encourage you to turn to the book of Isaiah, or maybe the person beside you has got a Bible, and I'm sure they'll let you follow along with them. But let's read the Word of God together, the prophecy of Isaiah. Reading from chapter number 54. Isaiah 54, verse number 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument of for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake and for his own glory. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to his word to our hearts this morning. Let's turn again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And if you've been with us over recent months, you'll know that we're slowly making our way through this wonderful chapter that we sometimes call Faith's Hall of Fame, or the Roll Call of Faith, some great men and women right throughout the Old Testament who loved the Lord and proved the Lord and experienced God's intervention in their lives in miraculous ways. And we're approaching the end of the chapter. We're in verse number 34 this morning. Last Lord's Day, we considered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three friends of Daniel. And we believe that the first part of verse 34 was a reference to those three men who walked in the midst of that burning and fiery furnace, and who through faith quenched the violence of fire. The fire was not taken away, but the violence of the fire had no effect upon them, and they came out strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then the second group of people that is spoken of in verse number 34 are those who through faith escaped the edge of the sword. And that's the little phrase this morning that we're going to be considering. Faith that escapes the edge of the sword. Looking at it in a slightly different manner this morning. So with God's word before us, Hebrews 11:34, let's seek the Lord and pray just briefly that the Lord will minister to us and that his word might find a resting place in our hearts and that it might lead us on with God. So let's pray just briefly. Father, we thank thee sincerely, O God, for every head that's bowed in thy presence, for every life that's represented. We thank thee, Father God, today that thou hast a plan and a purpose for us. And O God, we ask, O God, that thou wilt speak to every waiting heart. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt reveal thyself to us. And Lord, speak into our very souls this morning and lead us on with thyself. Father, I confess my absolute need for thee and for thy help. I confess my weakness, Lord. I confess, O God, that without thee I can do nothing. I am at best an unprofitable servant. But Lord, I thank thee that thou dost choose the weak things and the foolish things of this world. And Lord God, I would take my place at thy feet and pray that, Lord, by thy Spirit, thou wilt fill me. Let my name perish and be forgotten, but glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may all of our eyes and hearts be drawn out in love and wonder and praise after him who loved us and gave himself for us. Hear us, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now this morning we're coming to a very important juncture in our study of the whole aspect of the faith of the child of God. And just to remind you that these studies have been given in order to cultivate our confidence in God and to enable us to completely trust in the Lord. Those of us that are Christians this morning, if we're absolutely honest, we still sometimes find it difficult to fully rely on God and to completely, without reservation or hesitation, to trust the Lord to satisfy our every longing, to lead us into his will, to provide for all of our needs, and to use us for his glory. There seems to be something, doesn't there, that just causes us to be reserved in some manner as to just embracing the Lord completely and to trusting the Lord entirely and just to lay our lives completely at the Lord's feet and to say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. There's something that causes us just to hold back a little bit from trusting completely in the Lord. And of course, the devil would have it to be that way. If he cannot get our souls, and we're saved, and we're washed in the blood, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if he cannot get our souls, and he cannot drag us away from the Lord in that sense, he certainly will want us to hold back our service and our desires to go through with the Lord. But Hebrews chapter 11 is there to tell us that it's good and it's right to fully trust the Lord. And whenever a life is given completely over to God, God can do much more with that life than you or I ever could. Now, verse number 34 lays down a little statement that reveals a very much neglected truth that concerns the fight of faith. Now, the Bible often talks about the fight of faith, because whenever you're walking with God and you're praying and you're serving the Lord and you love the Lord, faith is something that's resisted by circumstances and by the flesh and by our own thoughts and by people around about us. And we really have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to wrestle and we have to get through to God, and our faith oftentimes is resisted. That's why we often make mention of spiritual warfare because we're in the midst of a very real battle. And this little verse reveals to us a truth that has often been neglected, namely that through faith, the great men and women of faith in the Old Testament were preserved by the Lord. And they oftentimes escaped the edge of the sword, maybe knowingly or unknowingly, wittingly or unwittingly. God preserved them and God kept them and God enabled them to evade certain danger because there were forces that were set out against them to destroy them. Their lives were saved and protected by the Lord. And it just speaks of perseverance and protection. And that's our subject for this morning. Faith that escapes the edge of the sword. Three very simple things that I want to say about this little text. Faith that escapes the edge of the sword. I want to say something, first of all, about a truth that is here expressed by implication. In this little phrase, there is a truth expressed by implication. And the truth that is implied indicates that there are satanic devices that are antagonistic to the Christian. You say, well, this little phrase, faith that escapes the edge of the sword, what is this suggesting to us today? What is this implying to us today? What truth is here revealed to us this morning? Well, first of all, there are satanic devices that are antagonistic to us. You see, these men and women of faith in the Old Testament, there were times in their lives whenever they escaped the edge of the sword. That is to say that there were swords that were drawn against the child of God. There were principalities, there were powers that were out to destroy them and even to remove them from the scene of time and from serving the Lord in these days. And this is a truth that's clearly revealed in Scripture. Whenever the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 11, speaking of the devil, he says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." So the devil, Satan, has devices that are antagonistic to the child of God. And Paul says that I am not ignorant of his devices. He says, every day as I serve the Lord and as I strive after God and as I seek to minister for the Lord, he says, every day there are forces, devices that are set against me, and I'm not ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is to say, against real, tangible men that we can touch. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We were reading from the book of Isaiah and chapter number 54, and in verse number 17 there, it speaks about those weapons that are arrayed against us. And this is what this little phrase is speaking about here. The weapons that are wielded and formed against us. Swords that are formed against us. Now, what is the motive of the devil whenever he is antagonistic to the child of God? What's his motive? Well, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down the motive of Satan or the devil very, very clearly. And he says he cometh to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's what he wants to do in the lives of individuals. That's what he wants to do in the life of a person who isn't a Christian. And in a different manner, he wants to do that in the life of a person who is a Christian. He wants to kill our zeal and our enthusiasm for God. He wants to steal our joy in the Lord. He wants to rob us of our faith. And he wants to destroy our confidence in God, he wants to destroy the faith and the testimony of the Christian and of the church, therefore discrediting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on many levels, he has succeeded in the lives of so many in destroying their faith and their confidence and their testimony. That's his motive. What's his method? Well, it says here about the sword, the edge of the sword. So the enemy has many swords that he uses against the child of God. Let me just make mention of a few things that the enemy can use to destroy the faith and the testimony of the Christian. I believe that there is the sword of distraction. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says there, in the light of what has gone before in chapter 11, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Those witnesses are those people that are now in glory, the spirits of just men made perfect, that witnessed a good walk and testimony before the Lord. Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the goal, he's the prize, he's the one that the Christian looks to. But the devil wants to distract us from looking towards the Lord, from beholding things that are eternal, from thinking about the judgment seat of Christ and the reward that the Lord has for his people and the goal that we have. And he wants to distract us and to get our eyes off the Lord. And he can use so many different things to cause the Christian to get their eyes off the Lord. Maybe another Christian. Maybe something that you see in the life of somebody else and that annoys you and that grates against you. Maybe somebody doesn't look at you right or speak to you right, or something happens in the home or in the family or in the church or in community or in some other level, and it distracts you from keeping your eyes upon the Lord, and it gets your eyes off the Lord. And the devil can use that as a sword to destroy your faith and your testimony. We can be distracted by secondary issues. That is to say, issues that are even good things to discuss and to talk about and to hold dear, but they're maybe not fundamental to the Christian faith. The fundamentals of the Christian faith are the inspiration of Scripture, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, the necessity of the Spirit of God to cause a person's heart to be opened, and the whole idea of being born again. But we can be carried away by issues that are non-essentials. We might hold them dear, but we can be distracted from the real prize and the real goal whenever we get sidelined by secular and by secondary issues. So there's the sword of distraction. Then there's the sword of disbelief. Whenever the enemy, like he did with Peter, he tried to sift his faith. Do you remember how the Lord said that to Peter? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. He wants to shake your faith. He wants to rob you of your confidence in God. He wants to rob you of your faith. He wants to sift you so that your life is just filled with unbelief. And we know that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went to Nazareth, he did not many mighty works there because of unbelief. Then there's the sword of discouragement. And maybe some of God's people this morning are overwhelmed by discouragement. And you have been praying for somebody maybe for years, or for a need in your home or in your family, and that need hasn't been met just yet. And the devil would come along and say, see, the Lord isn't even answering your prayers. And you're discouraged. Or you're maybe witnessing to people, or you're serving the Lord in Sunday school, or at children's meetings, or seeking to walk with God in your family, or maybe praying for revival. You maybe look at the spirit of the age, and you see so much to discourage you. And you know, discouragement is one of the devil's greatest weapons. One preacher once said that discouragement is the preacher's occupational hazard. And many of us today know what it is to be knocked and to be discouraged. Maybe whenever somebody that shows great potential for God seems to depart from the people of God, and maybe even from the faith for a season. And that discourages us. And then there's the sword of discord or disunity. Whenever Christians can't get on and the people of God begin to irritate one another and can't pray together and can't talk together and can't worship together. And it says in Psalm 133 that it's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. But the devil doesn't want us to enjoy times that are good and times that are pleasant. He wants there to be disunity. But it's where there's unity that God commands the blessing. And if there's discord and disunity, well, then we can't expect much blessing. Then there's the sword of disobedience. Whenever a Christian gets drawn into sin and gets drawn off that path of obedience, and they begin to harbor secret sins in their heart and in their life, as it says in Hebrews 12, verse number 1, the weight or the sin that doth so easily beset us. And we can be drawn into disobedience, and rather than confess that sin, the devil would have us to say, well, now you've let the Lord down. God doesn't want to speak to you, and God doesn't want you to pray, so you might as well just go down that pathway wholesale, because God is angry with you, God has fallen out with you, and of course that's the devil's lie. And if disobedience isn't dealt with, then the devil wields another sword, and that's the sword, I believe, of disgrace. And that disobedience ultimately is found out, and the Christian can so easily lose their testimony. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that one of the things he feared was becoming a castaway. Having ministered to others and served others and preached to others, he says, you know, it is possible that through disobedience my testimony could be disgraced. And these are swords that he has to be aware of. And then after that, there's the sword of distress. That, well, I've got discouraged. I've maybe fallen into discord with God's people, maybe even disobeyed the Lord or disgraced my testimony, and then there's distress. And if I've done all those things, well, everything's useless. God can't forgive, God can't resurrect, God can't redeem, God can't restore, God can't revive, God can't renew. And there's this idea that, well, everything's gone, all hope is gone. So there are satanic devices antagonistic to us. But this truth, also expressed by implication, I believe, tells us that there are scriptural directives available for us. If the devil's against the child of God, well, what can the child of God do? You know, you have to fight swords with swords. And if the enemy has got a sword, well, praise God, the Christian has got a sword as well. That sword is mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, where it says, the word of God is quick. That word quick means living, it means lively, it means cutting. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Ephesians 6:17, part of the armor of God is to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So God has given us His word. And in His word, He gives us scriptural directives that are available for us to enable us to escape the edge of the sword that the enemy wields. Three very simple scriptural directives. First of all, our walk. Our walk with God is the most important thing. Our fellowship with God. Whenever we talk about our walk with God, we're talking about progress. A person that's walking is on a journey. They're going somewhere. There's progress. It speaks of being in step with God, in fellowship with God, not running ahead of God or lagging behind, but seeking to walk with God. As the hymn writer said, I dare not take one step without thine aid. And of course, whenever we're walking with God, the devil knows that we're in fellowship with the Lord. It's like if a little boy's at school and he's getting bullied at school, and the bullies watch out for him, and very often a bully, as my dad used to tell me, are often cowardly. If that little boy goes into school and he's got his big brother with him, or dad's with him, and dad's a big, burly, strong man, and he walks into school hand in hand with his dad, well, the bully's just going to stand back and say, well, hey, he's not on his own today. He's with his father or his elder brother. And so it is, I believe, that whenever the enemy looks at the Christian and he sees a child of God who's out of fellowship with God and out of touch with God and out of step with God, they're easy prey for the enemy. But as long as we're walking with the Lord and we're under the shadow of his wing, well, then that enables us to escape the edge of his sword. Then there's watchfulness as well. Not only our walk, but our watchfulness. That speaks of our prayer life. Do you remember whenever the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Matthew 26, 41. And it says that he was on his face and he was praying. And he was praying for his people. He was praying about the Father's will. He was praying about the cross. And then he discovered that Peter and some of the other disciples, while they were in the garden, they were not in close proximity to the Lord. And they had fallen asleep, and the Lord went over, and he says, "Rise and pray, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation." He was speaking about their prayer life. And he says, you know, if you're not in praying ground, he says, the enemy will come and tempt you. And you know, that's something that Peter should have taken note of. Because the Lord had said that he's going to be tempted, he's going to be tried, his faith is going to be tested. And for him to get through that with as few scars as possible, he ought to be in praying ground. The book of Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same." Ephesians 6:18, speaking of spiritual warfare, it says, "Praying with all prayer and supplication." That's the weapon of all prayer. So there's our walk, there's our watchfulness, and then there's our wisdom. Because whenever Peter spoke about our adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The word sober there has the idea of wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian has to be a great intellectual with a string of letters after his name. If that was the case, certainly I wouldn't qualify. But the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And we need to say and ask the Lord, "Lord, help me to have discernment. Help me to have wisdom. Help me to be sober." The Bible says that we are to be as wise as serpents and at the same time to be as harmless as doves. And very often the devil can attack the mind. The mind is a battlefield. And yet the Word of God says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You see, faith is not only to do with the heart, but it's also to do with the mind. And whenever we meditate upon the truths of God's Word, that enables us to employ biblical wisdom. So there are satanic devices that are antagonistic to us. There are scriptural directives that are available for us. But there's also a sovereign deliverance that is assured to us. Who through faith escaped the edge of the sword? These men and women in Old Testament story, as the Lord saw fit, sometimes they escaped the edge of the sword. In other words, God delivered them. And there are many, many times whenever God delivers his people. Sometimes we're aware of God's deliverances. Other times we're completely ignorant of them. You know, sometimes if you're in your car and you're driving down a country road and you get stuck behind a tractor or a combine harvester or a learner driver or maybe somebody that doesn't matter what the speed limit is, they always seem to travel at about 22 miles per hour and you never seem to be able to get past them and you get so frustrated. Sometimes I wonder, is the Lord just allowing me to be held back because he knows that somewhere else on up the road there's something that I could come in contact with that would cause an accident? You see, the Bible says that the Lord has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The Word of God says that his angels are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation. They are God's secret agents, and they accomplish God's purposes in this world. We can't see them, but they're there. And I believe they preserve us, because the devil literally, I believe, would kill every Christian if he was allowed to. Do you remember whenever he went before the presence of God in the book of Job, and he spoke about Job, and the Lord says, well, you know, I'll allow you to have certain leverage with Job, but don't put your hand on his life to kill him. The devil would have done that. But through faith, Job escaped the edge of the sword. Our first point has been the longest point, a truth expressed by implication. But let me make mention, secondly, of a truth expounded by illustration. Because all throughout Scripture, we see this truth explained and expounded by real-life illustrations. I see it in the children of Israel. Do you remember whenever Pharaoh at last let them go into the wilderness to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord? And then whenever they had been let go and they'd been delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb, they began to make their way into the wilderness. And then Pharaoh says, well, hang on, let's go after them. Let's bring them back. And he was going to slay them with the edge of the sword. And yet, whenever everything seemed impossible, God opened up the Red Sea. And by faith, whenever they stepped into that sea, and the sea didn't open before they took the step of faith and moved forward, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. They went forward by faith, and in so doing, they escaped the edge of the sword. David was the same. So many times in his life, Saul, because Saul was full of envy and jealousy and bitterness, sought to slay David with the spear. But through faith, David, every single time, was able to escape. And then, of course, there was Elijah. Whenever Elijah was on Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven and destroyed the prophets of Baal, the next day, Jezebel says, will God do so to me? God, cut my head off my shoulders if next day in 24 hours I haven't done exactly the same to you, Elijah. And Elijah escaped again the edge of the sword. And sometimes, as it was in the case of Elijah, after times of blessing, there can often be a spiritual attack. Then there was Elisha, who in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Assyria had his armies arrayed against Elisha and his servant, and the servant was filled with fear. And Elisha began to pray, and he says, Lord, open this young man's eyes and help him to see that there are more that are with us than are against us. And of course, the Lord, just for a moment of time, drew aside that veil that separates time from eternity. And Elisha saw all the chariots of God and his servant as well. And they had confidence that the armies of heaven were behind them. And then there was Christ himself, who, whenever he was born as a little child in the manger in the stable at Bethlehem, King Herod began to slay all the children that were born around about that time. And of course, they fled to Egypt, and then they set up home in Nazareth, and they escaped the edge of the sword. Acts chapter 9, shortly after his conversion, Saul of Tarsus, the Jews were out to slay him. And he was let down by the wall in a basket, and he escaped the edge of the sword, and then joined himself, glued himself to the church. And then there was Peter, who in Acts chapter 12 was shut up in prison. He was going to be killed. And then there was his miraculous deliverance through prayer. One after another, truths expounded by illustration. You know, John Patton was a missionary to the islands of Vanuatu in the South Pacific. He ministered for several years in the New Hebrides without any type of response, without any kind of encouragement. In fact, he'd buried his wife and he'd buried his children out there in those islands. And then God's Spirit began to move and the Lord began to save some of these cannibals that he was trying to minister to. And after one of them was converted, one of the chief cannibals, he came to John Patton and says, Mr. Patton, you know, many years ago, several years ago, there was one night that we, as a tribe, came down to your tent. We were going to eat you. We were going to kill you. Maybe you weren't aware of that. And Mr. Patton says, no, I don't remember that. He says, well, why didn't you do it? And he says, well, as we were making our way to your tent. Now, this John Patton was an Orthodox man. He was reformed. He was a godly man, evangelical. This cannibal says, as we got to your tent, we saw that there were like an army of men around about your tent. And they were glowing bright, and they were They were tall, tall men, and they had swords drawn, and we were so afraid, we just ran back into the forest. John Patton didn't know anything about that. He hadn't seen anything like that. But had the Lord opened the eyes of those cannibals to show that this man was protected and God had given his angels charge over him? How many times has the Lord delivered us? We couldn't even begin to guess. You see, it says about those here who stopped the mouths of lions, God delivered them. Who quenched the violence of fire, God delivered them. Who escaped the edge of the sword, God delivered them. A truth expressed by implication. A truth expounded by illustration. But friends, lastly, a truth experienced in salvation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, time is almost gone, but just briefly, if you could turn to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and just before Malachi, you've got the book of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse number 7. Zechariah, chapter 13 and the verse number 7. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that sword that is spoken of there is the sword of Jehovah. The sword of God's justice. Do you remember the Garden of Eden was guarded by an angel with a flaming sword? Spoke of God's justice. The sword of God's judgment. Sword of God's justice. And friend, that sword one day will be whetted and it will be drawn against every impenitent sinner. Any person who hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of how nice a person they may have been, if they have never had their sins forgiven and their sins dealt with, that sword will slay every impenitent sinner. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took that sword for his people whenever he died upon the cross at Calvary. Look at the verse, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man. There's Christ's incarnation. There's his humanity. He's the shepherd who became a man, and yet the Lord, it says there, Lord is in capital letters. Whenever you see the Lord in capitals, that means Jehovah. Against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. So the shepherd, the man Christ Jesus, is Jehovah's fellow, the Father's fellow. That is to say, he's co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. And he never abdicated that. He is always co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. And yet on the cross, that sword awoke against the shepherd, against the man Christ Jesus, against God the Son, and that sword of God's justice was plunged into the soul of the Son of God. And that's why the hymn writer could say in that lovely hymn 100, Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. His blood the flaming blade must slake. His heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make, now sleeps that sword for me. The Son of God took the wrath of God and took my sin and the justice and the judgment of God, and by faith in this substitute, I escape the edge of the sword of God's justice. A truth experienced in salvation. And if Jesus Christ has paid the price for me, if he has satisfied God's justice, if he has taken the wrath of God, I can say, no condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. That's the faith that you need this morning. You're maybe not a Christian. And you stand someday to face Almighty God. And all the while a substitute, a Savior has died. And by an act of faith and repentance, you can embrace the Savior and escape the edge of the sword of Jehovah's justice and judgment. And thereby escape the sword of the enemy as well. And experience the great deliverances that God gives to His people. Thank you so much for listening. We're going to turn in our hymn books to hymn number 555, please.